Thanks, Charlie. It is a good morning. So thank you for being here with us this morning. I appreciate it. If you haven't met me, my name is Will. I'm on staff here at the church. And currently, we're walking through the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4. You go ahead and open it up to right there. So far in the book of Nehemiah, it's presented a picture of the gospel, in a sense, right? Nehemiah has a burden. He's identified something wrong with his life. And so he's gone to the king with a request, an impossible, seemingly impossible request, and the king grants him favor and then sends him out with everything that he needs to work alongside the people of God. And in this way, we all come to Christ. And so just the gospel at the front end of the sermon here, it's like we realize there's a burden, there's something wrong with our lives, and we go to a king in a way they're saying, I don't know how I could possibly be forgiven for what I've done, the things that are in my life, but will you? And he has. He's created the possible out of an impossible situation, that your sin against a great eternal God was satisfied by God himself stepping into human history and going to the cross so that he would become sin and take our punishment, that we would walk away free with everything that we need, being provided for by our loving Father to work side by side with his church, with you and I. And so that's where we're at this morning. Nehemiah has lamented. He said the city of God's walls are crumbled and the temple has been rebuilt and it's left unprotected, and there's been this exile and people have been taken away from their land, and for hundreds of years have passed, and now they're repopulating and they need to build the structure of Jerusalem and fortify it and protect and honor and serve Zion, which is, you know, where God's presence rests with his people to bless the world. And in this lament, he asks the king to go back to rebuild the walls. And he does. He's there, and construction started last week with Luke's sermon. And there's a bunch of names in there, just the people of God working together. Their work will not be forgotten. Their names will not be forgotten. And there we are this morning at the rise of opposition. Just like any project, I'm a project guy, I like to fix things. It always seems more easy and doable in my head, right? And then I get there and I rip down that wall and there's some mess and I've got to fix it, and it always extends the time of the project. And my wife is so gracious, right? Oh, that'll take a day, and 3 weeks later I'm still picking away at it. And currently there is a toilet sitting in the middle of our hallway, and it has been there for a week. And she keeps asking, when are you going to move the toilet? And I keep telling her, I don't know. And so when they get in the full momentum, he's got all the supplies he needs. He's recruited some people to help rebuild the wall, and they're starting to run into opposition. And that's Nehemiah chapter 4. So regardless of its people's effort and the blessing of God, God used people by name to help come alongside the other people that are convicted to rebuild this wall. And every person is used to accomplish this task in this community in some ways that were way outside of their expertise. Listen, what's remarkable, I think, about the last chapter is the people that God is using to rebuild the wall. He was merchants and goldsmiths, right? That's like you needing a plumber and calling a plumbing service, and then your doorbell rings and you go outside and it's a guy for Carvana saying, I'm here to fix your toilet. It's not gonna work very well. And so you have all of these different people with all these different backgrounds, and God is using them to rebuild this wall in the face of fierce opposition from the outside and from the inside. And so if organizing merchants to construct a defensive military structure wasn't enough, the pressure from outside became almost intolerable. Armies are bearing down on this effort. Not only that, but some of the Jews that didn't go with the exile, that actually stayed in the homeland and kind of were dispersed and just lived there, are actually trying to convince the people to stop doing what they're doing. It's bringing too much heat. So let's start there in verse 1 in chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged and jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." No confidence coming from the enemies of God and the people of God. So you have the Samaritans and the Ammonites looking at this defensive structure building, and they're looking at the people building it, and they're saying, this isn't going to work. This is going to be impossible for them to accomplish. So if you've ever been asked to do something you know that you're not good at. For me, I was newly married, and I was asked to cook dinner for my in-laws. And I had just gotten a grill, and I was supposed to pretend like I knew how to grill because I was from West Texas and I was a man. And so I didn't know how to do it at all, but I did know enough about chicken that you don't want to undercook chicken, right? So I had two goals. I wanted to convince everybody that I knew what I was doing and not to get anybody sick. So in my effort to do that, I overcooked the chicken. I cooked all the moisture out of it. And I knew it when I pulled it off of the grill that I had messed up. And I knew that as I watched the people's faces as they ate, that I had messed up. And it was costly. And the last thing that I wanted to have happen was somebody to point out my insecurity or my worst fear. Listen, it was embarrassing. I wasn't a good cook. It was discouraging, almost as discouraging as it was when I was given a meat thermometer for my birthday after that. Listen, that's kind of what's going on here. The stakes were really low serving people chicken, right? The stakes are much higher when you have armies from the north, south, east, and west bearing in on your position. The weight of that. How are we going to get this done? So that's kind of what's going on. These two enemies of the people of God are saying what is true. They're actually saying, and they're calling it like they see it. "Hey, this chicken's bad. Hey, you guys can't build this wall." They are feeble, and they know it. They can't do anything for themselves. Will they really establish influence, a center of worship for their people again? Sanballat says here that are they going to finish it in a day? They're going to need to finish it in a day because I'm going to come soon and stop their effort. Besides that, they're building with ruined material. I used to not be able to understand. Just quick, rabbit trail, I know. But like, I used to be like, why when marble structures, when they would catch them on fire, the marble crumble? Like, I didn't understand that, right? It was stone. It's like, it's fire, stone. Didn't make sense. Well, what happens again, like cooking the chicken, right? When you catch something on fire outside of marble or stone, it actually sucks and pulls all the moisture out of the brick and makes it really brittle. And that's what they were working with. It was an impossible task to rebuild these structures. Not only that, but these men are influencing the armies that are behind them that do not want this to happen. They do not want to see Israel rise to power again. So as these people are building, the threat became more and more real. Pick back up in verse 7 and 9. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God, and he sent a guard as a protection against them day and night." And set a guard as protection against them day and night. Not only that, listen, but Israel's own people were tempting one another to stop. So we have these armies plotting to come and disrupt their plans. And then there's this inner voice from Israelites themselves, starting in verse 10. In Judea, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come along them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to them 10 times, you must return to us. At each of these points of opposition, the response from the builders and Nehemiah were the same. And this is too simple, and this is too important to miss. Prayer and prayer that led to action. Faith and work. They trusted God. And showing that they trusted God, they put what they believed about God to be true into action. Knowing the taunts and the jeers to be true, their worst insecurities and fears, being, you know, in front of all the nations, basically saying, you can't do this, and now they're starting to think, maybe we can't. And I think that's the whole point of Nehemiah. So when God calls us to do something, he always, almost always calls us to an impossible task to achieve by ourselves. And they need God, they run to God for help, and they do so with a petition of prayer, not just once, but every time they face a new corner of opposition, they run to the Lord and they ask for help because they say, we can't. We can't do this. The deck is stacked against us. The taunts of the enemies are true and they know it. Facing armies coming from different directions, they don't even have walls to defend themselves erected yet, so they can't possibly hope to withstand any kind of attack. Not only that, again, they're facing internal ridicule. The people of God, however, prayed, and because of their prayer, they worked. They had a faith that works. So after the insults of the Samaritans and the Ammonites, after every turn, they pray, and here are their prayers. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. While war is being planned amongst these people, they again prayed in verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. And when their own nation, their own people doubted them, they only had one remedy, to turn to the Lord. Verse 14. And I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, listen, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. The more they prayed, the harder they worked, and the hotter the situation became. This is a very relatable lesson going on here. The people of God are trying to build something for the glory of God, trusting the power of God, needing his assurance in peace. Just to stack the next broken stone on top of it. The little things throughout the day, they're needing so much help and reassurance from the Lord that they're okay, that the little things are even getting away. It's not even big problems anymore. And that's only to face more and more opposition. You think, well, once I just get around this corner, once I just get this part of my life set, everything's going to make sense. It's going to be okay. Just to have something worse happen the next day. Their endurance then is called into question, even by an internal conversation going on. This is how I process things when there's too many things besetting me at any given point, and every turn of the corner is something worse is happening. I start to ask myself, hey, this isn't going to work, is it? What are we doing here? Why isn't the Lord blessing me? Well, I think it's when we redefine what blessing is, that we know that he always is, and he truly is always giving us exactly what we need when we run to him. He doesn't alleviate their circumstance. He doesn't send in builders that are much more experienced than them to finish the wall for him. He calls them to do it and says, hey, but I've got you. I'm here. And in that, that's blessing. To have the favor and the attention of the God that created everything. To know that he's the one that's saying, I want to provide for you if you will ask where you need provision. To have that available, that's blessing. It doesn't always come in the form of problems being relieved, although the Lord does that too. I don't know how you came in here this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you're normal, I know that it can be hardship after hardship after hardship. And that's the rhythm here. In these times, following and obeying God can be extremely costly. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've caught myself knowing that God wants me to be faithful, but I find it difficult because I can't see the benefit. I'm very reward-driven. I don't see something working. It makes me want to quit it. When I desire things like even being a faithful church attender, because I don't see the church taking off. I don't see the baptism full week after week and we're just dunking people left and right, and throwing out t-shirts, throwing over expensive potato bars. Like I start to go, this isn't working. Listen, when I don't see the benefits of being a good Christian father right away, oh, that's the long game right there with your children. I want to retreat. I want to give up. There's too much. When endurance is called into question, I simply just ask why. Why do I have to keep enduring in the face of this opposition? Other things besieging me, and then sometimes even myself besieging myself. I disrupt my own self with my own internal conversations. I wished I was a better missionary to Knoxville. And I can get bummed out that I'm not, or I don't see more progress in that direction. And I'm always tempted to say when progress is slow or I haven't had a win in a while that this isn't working and maybe I've misread what God has called me to do. Or, what could be worse, someone says out loud what I fear might be true with what's going on. What's really going on? You're a fraud, you're a failure. I like the approval of people just as much as you do. I don't always get it. In these moments, I let the external opposition and the internal opposition tell me something different about God's faithfulness and about God's power and about God's capability to help me. I let those voices win. And the remedy in these situations is the same today as it was for Nehemiah and the builders. The remedy is simple but often overlooked. Returning to the Lord, remembering the Lord, praying to the Lord. So when situations call for my perseverance, that demand endurance, especially in a world that we live in that is at war with the goodness and greatness of our God, with the election cycle ramping up again, I just have PTSD from the last one. I can't imagine what this one's going to do. Just, oh no, what does this mean for Christianity? Absolutely nothing, because the one who's in control will always be in control, and he holds me if I will just remember him, if I will pray, if I will submit myself to him, when I think I'm not being a good father or a husband, I don't need a 10-step program to make me do better or perform better. I think what my family needs the most from me, what my church needs the most from me, is that I just be a faithful Christian. That I just come to the Lord's feet and say, I'm just going to talk. I'm just going to give all of my anxiety and put my needs on you with opposition coming from outside and just quiet my lying voice inside of me. You tell me who I am. Let me read your word. Friends, it's so simple. Sometimes I feel foolish as a preacher to get up here and say, hey, church, remember to pray. Take that home. Let that change your life. But it is. Time after time again, when hardship falls, the Lord calls his people just simply to remember who he is and to come to him. And he gives all to those that are weak and vulnerable and in need. We return to what is true and we let that be our remedy. Not what you can do in your own power, but what he can do in your weakness. He's going to rebuild the wall. So returning to our text this morning, the people are vulnerable and weak. The rebuilders remember who God is, and Nehemiah said to the people, with all that's going on, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then the work resumes. Not because they got some rest, not because they got reinforcements, not because a bunch of contractors showed up, but because they remembered whose wall they were rebuilding. Not who necessarily they were serving, they remembered the God of all. And they all of a sudden mustered enough strength within inside themselves to face the situation that God had called them to, because he was going to provide everything that they needed because he called them to that situation. They trusted the Lord, and in their trust, it moved into action. The wall is built in an impossible circumstance in light of an infinitely capable God, and that's who we serve. We don't serve a God that is confounded or confused by any situation that we work ourselves into, but one that stands over them, that is helping us through those things. So here's how that works, remembering the Lord. It is a call to remember who he is and then look at the situation at hand and then compare the two. Jewelers and salesmen accomplished something that experienced men said that they could not because they looked at an impossible task and knew it was not impossible for their God. They asked for help, his help. And so are you feeling defeated? Men, are you feeling at all inadequate for the way that you spiritually lead your family? Are you feeling the weight of your limits, of your capabilities, with a world that is obsessed with accomplishment? Is this you at work? Is this you being a mother? Are you feeling guilt about not being able to give your kids more, because you don't want to be limited, but you have to realize that you are limited. In those times, you just feel guilty that you're not producing more. Are you feeling tired as a church waiting for our own space? Man, it's been the topic of conversation at least 3 different times this morning, and I brought it up once. But when is it going to happen? When are we going to have our own building? We compare those things with who God is, and we can find peace. We can find provision. We can find everything we need in the waiting and in the action of following what the Lord has called us to do. So we compare those things against the perfect leader. I don't know how to spiritually lead my family, so I trust the one who does. the one that defines success differently than the world. I'm going to stop listening to the outside voices besieging me with bad thoughts about myself because I'm not a grinder. I'm not a go-getter. I didn't accomplish. I didn't build millions of dollars by the time I was 30. We listen to how God defines success, and we find our identity there. We look to the one that always gives good gifts. Maybe in those times of mom guilt that you would look to the Lord and you would say, maybe the greatest gift that you can give my children is showing them that I'm limited and I need Jesus, and show them that, and that they would respond and go, I also need Jesus for where I'm weak, for where I'm deficient. God can make something possible out of the impossible. He asks us over and over to step out in faith and to pray in such a way, to act in such a way, to live our lives in such a way that at the end of it, we would look up and we would say, you did that all. I didn't do it. You did it. It's the whole point of Nehemiah chapter 4. An impossible thing. And then they built it. And at the end of it, Nehemiah 6, we'll get there. I don't know who's preaching. It's probably Luke. I'm just going to steal it real quick. They're going to look back and they're going to say, it's because you did it. And that brings us joy. That lets us know that he is there, especially in those times. We'll be reminded of those times when we don't think God is listening or we don't think he's there. As we look back at the times we knew that he was, and that gives us comfort and helps us through whatever trial we're facing at the moment. So chapter 4 is a wonderful marriage of trusting God's sovereign control and human responsibility. If you don't know those two words, those are two really big theological ideas that seem to counteract each other, but they just don't. Now, I don't know that I can accurately explain how they don't, but I know that he is always in control, but he doesn't just call us to sit on the couch and let the world pass us by. He calls us into the world by his provision, by trusting him, showing that we have, because of our faith, it actually drives our action. It drives, it's preordained for it to work, and he wants to use each and every one of you. Luke stood from the stage last week and read a whole bunch of names. I give him credit for that. I think I would have skipped that. Good job, Luke. The whole point as he was doing that, I was like, man, who are these people I don't even know and I can't even pronounce their names? I'm not going to remember these people tomorrow. I think the whole point of that was that they mattered, that God knows individuals. As a church collectively, we can build great things if we come together in prayer and we say, with an open hand, God, use us, he will. One of the other really remarkable things about the church is that you are an individual by name. We move and we act together because each one of us are collectively deciding to move forward in that. You can make a difference with us to the glory of God. So they trusted the Lord and they worked in a way that he was using them to accomplish his provision. That's how Christianity works. He uses us because we trust him. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, the shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. They were sent out be recalled under the anthem, to have God act, not only God provide and act in the building of the wall, but God provide in the collective defense of the people, the importance of the individual relationship with God, and the importance of coming to church. They trusted the Lord so much, they became the very means in which God would provide through their actions. Let me read that again. They trusted the Lord so much, they became the very means in which God would provide through their actions together. God blessed them together. So if you're weak this morning, trust the Lord. He will give you strength and you will become his strength. If you are scared this morning, trust the Lord for comfort and you will become his peace. If you were in sin this morning, wrecked with guilt and shame, trust the Lord for his mercy and grace and you will be forgiven. You will be cleaned and you will be, listen, this is a hard one, but you will be celebrated. The whole theme here is that they needed God and they needed each other. We need God and we need each other. People, side by side, differences. I'm going to run my house this way. You're going to run your house that way. You're going to make those decisions. I'm going to make these decisions. But we are united in Christ, specifically grafted into each other for a reason. We sit in this room side by side so that we would labor for God's greater glory with each other. It is important. Most pastors have called church the dearest place on earth, and it really is. One of the primary blessings, ways that the Lord blesses my life, is giving me my wife. She talks to me directly in ways that you're not allowed to. And then he gives me my children, who just show me an earlier version of me, and sometimes the same version of me, and I need to repent. But one of the other greatest blessings that the Lord actually gives us today is his church. It's us. When I am weak, one of you will be strong and you will strengthen me. When you are scared, I will be unafraid and I'll give you courage. When one of us raises our hand and says, there are a ton of people in my neighborhood that need to hear about Jesus, who will join with me? You have people raising their hand saying, I'll help. Our comm groups are built this way for you to labor together side by side on mission, sharing in strengths and weaknesses so that we can go forward together, building in a way to where some are fighting, some are building, and different parts of the body of Christ are doing different things, but it all coalesces because we're united under the banner that Jesus died for us and he's the one that provides for us, that we return to him and we pray, and prayer is powerful and it works and it moves us forward together. Listen, I would much rather have that than a building. I want a building to call our own too. But I wouldn't forsake it at the cost of the side-by-side with each and one of you. Each and every one of you. That is the Lord's blessing in our lives, each other. So this part of Nehemiah shows us an impossible scene. With great opposition coming from the outside and the inside, and a people caught in the middle that know that they're weak and they're vulnerable, and they don't know what they're doing. They need God, and God shows up and helps. They continue in steadfast prayer, something simple, but yet extremely powerful. And God provides. He hears them. Each one of us were caught in this scene ourselves, with our own sin, at some point. At some point, each one of us walked before the Lord and we said, I don't know how to fix this in my life. Will you help? Will you forgive me? And the whole point of Nehemiah is to show the weakness of his people and how God stands over that. And in the weakness of our sin, when we're confronted with a holy, perfect God, and we see that for the first time, and we ask, how is there a way that you can even be in the same room with me, God fixes it. He's the one that provides. He sends his son from heaven to grow up from baby to man, facing all the struggles that we have faced, being tempted in every way that we were tempted, yet did not sin for one very important reason, so that he could go to the cross and he could trade all that perfection, all of that righteousness for all of our guilty sin. Each one of us, at any given point of our life, approach to God knowing how ugly we were and how wonderfully perfect he was, and said, how can we coexist? And he says, I've got this. I've got you. I'm going to send my son. And Jesus was sent to the cross not to bring judgment, but to bear judgment for us so that we would go free. We would walk away righteous with Jesus' perfection, and that he would be put to death, becoming our sin. And we could not have accomplished this on our own, this forgiveness, this adoption. But this is our God. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card that you have that was once and for all, and the gospel only applied back then. The gospel applies to you now, today, and tomorrow. So if you're in this room and you're hearing this for the first time and you're thinking about how is God a friend to humanity? He's a friend to those who are in need. We are in a period right now of peace with God, to where if we come to him and we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness, there is no conversation in heaven going, I don't know about that one. If we go for him and we ask for help, he helps us.